Blog Talk Radio.
Lord, I'm just sitting here looking over my life, Lord. Let me take inventory. Can I take it? Can I take it? 'Cause I know you. I know you've been good to me, Lord. I come from a poor family. We didn't have much. But the Lord been good to me. Come from a poor family. We didn't have much. But the Lord been good to me. Come from a poor family. We didn't have much. But the Lord been good to me. Let me tell y'all something. A lot of my friends thought that was funny, but I'm so glad today that I can stand right here and say that the Lord's been good to me. Let me tell you one more thing. We were raised in a shack, y'all. Sometimes cold within that we put on our back. Listen here. Mama and Daddy, they done the best we could. They always told me the son always be good. But out of all the things, hey, I know that the Lord's been good to me. Oh, they've been good. Ain't God been good? How many of you know tonight that God's been good? Let me ask you, did he bring you? Did he bring you?
been good? Ain't it been good? I tell you, you know what I tell him sometimes? I may not have a Mercedes Benz, but I sure thank you for the little car you gave me. I may not have a condominium, but I thank you for my little house that you blessed me with. Thank you, Jesus.
First Baptist, all of our Facebook family and friends, welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is August the 23rd, year of our Lord 2022, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour right here on Blog Talk Radio. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. We pray that you are having a good day, that you had a great day today, and you were able to get out and get some of the bright sunshine that we are having. We had a great day. I pray God's blessing upon all of you. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are cordially inviting you to come and join us each Sunday morning for our worship service. Our worship service starts each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can come and be a part of the worship services at First Baptist. Now, of course, we're doing all that we can to make sure that we're safe in the house of God. We are taking temperatures at the door. We are social distancing. We're asking that you would wear your face covering so that everyone will be safe in the house of God. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the worship service at First Baptist. This coming Sunday, fourth Sunday, we'll be celebrating our Women's Day at First Baptist. And of course, you are invited to come, sisters and brothers, you are invited to come and be a part of that service as well. We invite you to go to our Facebook page, go there. Don't forget to like and share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll also find various articles that we have placed upon the Facebook page. You'll find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to right now. All of our Bible studies are archived. That means you can go back at any time and hear whatever Bible study that you would like to hear long after it has been recorded. We also have a call-in number. If you would like to call in, you can do so. The area code is 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You'll find that on the Facebook page as well. And, of course, those of you who are out of the area, you cannot come Sunday morning to First Baptist, you will find our Sunday morning worship service. We go live every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. from the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Springs. So if you go to our Facebook page, you'll find a plethora of information, tons of information about First Baptist, what we're doing at First Baptist, and you'll find how to reach us, how to contact us, and how to be a part of the rich religious experience that is First Baptist of Holly Springs. Now, there are four ways in which you can give to the house of God. Of course, you can come to church and bring your tithes and offering with you, or you can stop by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30 and drop off your contributions there. All church officials are there to make sure that your gifts are accounted. You can mail your tithes and your offerings into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that, or you can simply use our Cash App. We do have a Cash App, FBCHS, FBCHS. CHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. And, of course, you put the dollar sign before that, and then FBCHS. You can be a supporter of the House of God tonight. You can support First Baptist right now. So we thank God for all of you who are continuing to support the House of God. We pray that you will continue to do so, and that that those of you who have not had an opportunity to give to the House of God, we pray that somehow, some way, you will find the opportunity to do that. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, and for those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that something be said tonight, something be done tonight that will encourage your people to keep on giving you the praise. Father, we thank you for another great day, another opportunity to come before your people. We pray now, God, that your spirit will be with us, steady our hearts, steady our minds, and make us receptive to tonight's lesson. We pray, God, for your blessing upon people everywhere, that you would touch the sick and the shut-in, those who are in the rest home, those who are in the hospital, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. And so, God, we just thank you right now for the great work that you're doing in us and for all that you have done for us. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, tonight our lesson is entitled, The Word Heals. The Word Heals. The Word Heals. Our scripture text is John 4, starting in verse 46, going down to verse 54. John, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 46, going down to verse 54. John, the fourth chapter, verse 46. First, some introduction. Jesus Christ came to the earth to provide new life. During his ministry, he saw many examples of people who claimed to share God's life, but gave no outward evidence of it. Cowards mounting pious praises followed him, but they wanted nothing except the spectacular displays of his power. The religious leaders criticized him and plotted against him, but there was always the few who were determined and really steadfast in their faith. Our lesson this week involves one of those few, a nobleman whose son was sick. The nobleman believed Jesus even in the absence of evidence and saw his son heal and his family transformed. The first miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, Jesus and his mother and his brothers and disciples went to Capernaum after that for a number of days. You'll find that in John 2 and 12. Not long after this, the Jewish feast of Passover was approaching, and Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. While there, he drove out all the money merchants and money changers. Now, this is the first time that he did this. You got to remember, Jesus did this twice. This is the first time that he drove out money changers and those who were in the church, who were making God's house a marketplace. We'll find this in John 2, 14 through 22. And many people began to believe in his name when they saw the miracles he performed. One night during the Passover, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus about the new birth. You'll find that in John 3, 1 through 21. With Nicodemus, he wanted to know more about the new birth. And afterwards, he and his disciples went to Adam, east of Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptized. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making or baptizing followers other than John, and actually he was not, most of the baptisms were being done by his disciples. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus was baptizing folks or his disciples were baptizing, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On the way to Galilee, John writes that he must need go through Samaria, meaning that it was God's plan for Jesus to take the route through Samaria, which Orthodox Jews usually went from Judea to Galilee, taking the longer route around Perga, east of Jordan, in order to keep from making any contacts from the hated Samaritans. Jesus and his disciples arrived in the city in Samaria about the sixth hour. Being tired from the journey, Jesus stopped at Jacob's well for water while his disciples went into the city to buy food. While Jesus sat at the well, you know the story, a woman of Samaria came to get some water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This led to a lengthy dialogue between Jesus and the woman as Jesus spoke of the whereabouts of living water and told her everything about her past, which convinced her that Jesus was at least a prophet. The woman then changed the conversation to where the Samaritan would worship, to which Jesus responded that the time would come when those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth and not in any particular place. You find that in John 4 and 20. When Jesus admitted that he was the Messiah, the people that were waiting for, the woman went to the city and said to the men there, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever have done, and it is he, the Christ." As a result, many of the Samaritans believed on Jesus because the words of the woman spoke about him and wanted him to stay with them, and he did for 2 days. Many more Samaritans believed Jesus because of his own words, and not just because of his words, but because of the words of the woman. "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." 2 days later, Jesus went to Galilee, where he was received after they had seen the things that he had done in Jerusalem during the Passover fest. Our lesson picks up there in verse 46. In verse 46, it says, "So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When Jesus returned to Galilee, which was the region located north of Samaria and Judea, he went to Cana. This is the same place where the wedding took place, where he turned water into wine. Undoubtedly, John included this because Jesus' public ministry began in Cana. John also added that in Cana at that time, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. The term nobleman speaks of someone who has associated with the king, but we are not told in what capacity. Maybe he was a Jew of high rank or the royal household who lived in Capernaum. John also tells us that his son was sick back in Capernaum, a city located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, some 25 miles directly northeast of Cana, also served as Jesus' base of operation. In verse 47, it says, "When he heard that Jesus was coming out of Judea into Galilee," talking about the nobleman, "he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." You see, this nobleman heard that Jesus had returned to Galilee. So he left Capernaum and went to Cana to find Jesus. By now, Jesus' fame must have spread extensively. When he found Jesus, the nobleman besought him and pleaded for Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The urgency this official felt is evident from the fact that he was willing to travel the 25 miles from Capernaum to Cana to make his request. Time was of the utmost importance, since the Bible says his son was at the point of death. He did not send a servant. He did not send a messenger. He did not send others as other officials usually did. This nobleman came in person to plead his case and maybe use his influence to persuade Jesus to come. We see two things about this nobleman. You see, first, his tender affection for his son is seen in that he was sick and would spare no pain to get help for him. And then secondly, we see this great respect for the Lord Jesus, that he would come himself to plead with him when he could have sent a servant, and that he besought him as a man of authority. Some would think that he might have ordered Jesus to come to him and to help him. It's true that the greatest men, even they come to God, must come before him humbly. You see, in the first century, there were physicians or doctors who worked to heal people of their illness. You'll find that in Matthew 9 and 12, Galatians 4 and 14. But some people still lived with many years with incurable sicknesses. And others sought help from doctors but could not find help. So in verse 48 here we see, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." You see, at first glance, Jesus' saying seems clearly enough, although it's rather harsh. So while this rebuke is spoken of the official, it was actually addressed to all of those who were standing around. When Jesus spoke to one person, 9 times out of 10, he was speaking to many. So Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." The word "ye" is plural, meaning others, not just one, but others, indicating that Jesus' reply was intended for everyone who was in earshot of what was going on. The Lord was saying, unless you people see miracles, unless you see signs, unless you see wonders, you won't believe in me. This seemingly impolite response from Jesus should be understood in light of his situation. You see, many people were following him only because he performed miracles. They wanted to be entertained by Jesus. And while this nobleman's great concern was for his son's life, Jesus knew that the crowd saw this and another opportunity to be entertained by Jesus' miracle. So those who were standing around, when they heard this nobleman ask Jesus to come and heal his son, they thought, oh, wow, we get another chance to see Jesus work a miracle. But that's not what Jesus is all about. Jesus is not an entertainer. He was not sent here to entertain us, but to save us. So in verse 49, the verse says, "The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, or my child die," in response to Jesus' words. You see, the nobleman answered with a plea of sheer desperation. His heart was with his child, and since he knew no other way to save his son, he begged Jesus again, saying, "Sir, come down, or my child will die." We might say it like this: "Sir, please come at once before my child dies." The word "sir" could also be translated as the word "Lord," which shows that this nobleman recognized Jesus. And not only did he recognize Jesus, but he recognized the high authority of Jesus. You see, the fact that he asked Jesus a second time to help his son teaches us that repetition to the Lord are rewarded by answers to bring glory to his name. You'll find that in Luke 18, 1 and 8. Let me say that again. The fact that he asked Jesus a second time to help his son teaches us that repetition to the Lord are rewarded by answers to bring glory to his name. You'll find that in Luke 18, 1 and 8. You'll also find that in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. We should only stop making requests when God has revealed or fulfilled the burden of that request. When the burden is lifted, then we have the assurance that our request has been heard and that God has answered it according to his will. In verse 50, it says, "Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Our lesson tonight is the word heals. You see, the Lord was touched by the plea of, and so he told the nobleman to go thy way, thy son liveth. The word thy son liveth was a promise from Jesus that the nobleman's son would not die. But the phrase go thy way was a test of the official faith of Jesus' way. He was asking the nobleman to believe his word instead of having him present with his son to work a miracle. Jesus wanted him to put his trust in him as a person, not just his authority or his miracles or his mighty works, but to trust his word. It appears that the official did just that. For John wrote that, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The nobleman believed what Jesus said to him and obediently headed for his home. The word believe speaks of the decisive act of faith. He decided to trust in the Lord's word. What Jesus promised this man was even more remarkable than what he had asked Jesus to do. Instead of agreeing to accompany him to Capernaum, to a race against death to heal his son, or perhaps he might have gotten there too late, the Lord spoke a most reviving word, thy son liveth. And immediately his son was made well, as we shall see in this next verse. The healing power was not in the physical presence of Jesus, but the healing power was in the word of God. And the distance was not an obstacle to the success of that word. You see, the nobleman's experience is like our own. Since Jesus is absent from us, we can't call him to come physically into our sick rooms. We can't call him to come physically into our kitchens or into our schools, into our fields, into our offices, into our factory, and for that matter, into our churches. But we have his word, and he challenges us to apply it to our needs, resting on his promise to meet them. The Christian life commits us to walk by faith and not by sight. And Jesus' blessing on those who have not seen and yet believe applies to us as well. In verse 51, it says, and as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. The nobleman, having been told by Jesus to go on his way, obeyed. And as he was going home, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. As he returned home, the nobleman's faith was confirmed when his servant met him and gave him the good news, thy son liveth. In this 52nd verse, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. Upon hearing the good news about his son, the nobleman inquired or asked his servants, what time did his son begin to get better or to heal, as if the recovery was not immediate? The father's inquiry about the time of his son's healing served a purpose. He had to know if the time of his son's recovery responded to the time he had this conversation with Jesus. The servants answered him, saying, yesterday, about the 7th hour, the fever left him. The phrase yesterday, or the 7th hour, raises questions for us. For if it was here reckoned by the Jewish method, this would be about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, for the Jews reckon time beginning with 6 a.m. being the first hour, and therefore the 7th hour would be 1 p.m. If this is the case, it would appear that the nobleman had enough time to get back home that same day and find out that his son had been healed about the same time he asked Jesus the first time for a miracle. Yet they all met the next day, And no explanation is given as to what he said to those who were around, who knew his son was at the point of death. But he knew, this nobleman knew what had happened. He knew that because of the miracles and the miracle working power of the word of Jesus, his son was healed. That's why I call this lesson, the word heals. In verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his son was made whole. And not only that, his whole household was blessed. Upon hearing the time when his son became better, the nobleman's faith was confirmed. Since it was the same hour or same time that Jesus had declared, thy son liveth, or that he was well. As a result, the father himself believed, and his whole house believed. Earlier, the nobleman had believed the Lord's promise concerning his son, but now he believed in a deeper sense, committing himself to the Lord, and his whole household followed his lead. The nobleman's whole house probably included both extended and immediate family members, as well as many servants in his household. This certainly was not an isolated incident. There are other accounts of how entire households demonstrated belief in Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Acts 16, 14 through 13, Acts 25 and 34, Acts 18 and 8, after seeing how he could change the life. So in this last verse, verse 54, it says, this is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Earlier, when Jesus came from Judea into Galilee, he turned water into wine at a wedding at Cana. Now John concludes his account by noting that the healing of the nobleman's son was the second miracle that Jesus did. After coming from Judea unto Galilee, during the time in Judea between these two signs, Jesus had performed many other miracles. You'll find that in John 2 and 23. It's possible that the nobleman had witnessed some of those miracles. But witnessing God's work in the lives of others is not sufficient for us to receive his blessing. We must take the step of faith ourselves. This was evident in the life of the nobleman. He experienced faith because of his personal encounter with Jesus. Let me say that again. He experienced faith because of his personal encounter with Jesus. You see, our response to Jesus should show the same trust that was shown by this nobleman. Sin has caused us to spiritually be dead. Jesus Christ came to give us spiritual life, but we must accept it. In this lesson, we see a nobleman from Capernaum demonstrate his faith in Jesus. Our faith is to be demonstrated as we express faith in Jesus by trusting him for our needs and by sharing his message with others. We should be encouraged by this lesson. We should be encouraged by this nobleman's show of faith and review our salvation experience of our lives as Christians with a view of discovering specific ways to demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ to others. This is what the word heals means. It means that the power of the healing was not in his presence. The power of the healing was in his word. So when Jesus spoke the word, the healing began. Many of us are suffering from sicknesses. Many of us are suffering from illnesses and we're in the hospital. Many of us do not understand the concept of healing that Jesus has given us. But we only to speak the word and ask him for a healing, that the healing will be brought forth. Now, many of us realize that there are times when we have put ourselves and our health in bad danger. And it's true. We should not be doing things that are detrimental to our health, because the Lord did instruct us to take care of ourselves. But in times of distress, in times of sickness, we do have a God that we can call on. we do have someone who we can speak to, whose word can bring about a change in our lives. I challenge you this week to talk about the word of God, to speak on the word of God, and to speak that word over the people that you know, the people that you love, and the people that you come in contact with. Somebody needs to hear from you. Somebody needs to hear a word from you. Somebody's been waiting to hear a word. So it's that word that heals. It's that word that transforms. It's the word that saves. It's the word that restores. It's the word that gives us life through Jesus Christ. That is our lesson for tonight. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some of you who would like to speak on the lesson. Perhaps you have read this particular scripture before and you know about this particular scripture, or maybe you have heard others or other preachers preach on this particular scripture, or you may know the story for yourself, or you may be just like this nobleman who went to Jesus and asked him for healing. I think that one of the things that impressed me about this nobleman was the fact that he didn't wait. He went. He did not send others. He went. He went. The Bible says in the book of James that those who are sick should call on the elders of the church. So many times people get sick. They don't call the elders of the church. And the first thing you hear them say, I was sick and nobody called me. Nobody got in touch with me. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to receive the call of the sick and then respond to that call. Nobody is a mind reader. Nobody knows what's going on in your body but you. So the Bible says that those who are sick should call for the elders of the church. This man went. He didn't send nobody else. He didn't wait for somebody to just show up and pray for him. This man himself went because of the urgency of the sickness of his child. And he knew that there was no way this child was going to make it except through Jesus Christ. Many doctors had seen this child, I suppose. The Bible does not say that, but I suppose many doctors had seen this child. And many soothsayers and many tea leaf readers had come to try to do or try to heal this young man, but nothing worked. This man, the nobleman, was in desperation. And he came to Jesus knowing that something had to be done. And sure enough, the word heals. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to comment. If you don't, you just simply say, I'm listening, and then we'll go on from there. Let's start with area code 919. Last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? 3447. Your phone might be muted.
I was on mute. I'm sorry.
How you doing?
Doing well. Doing good.
What you want to talk about the lesson?
This is like one of my favorite ones because I'm sitting here thinking to myself, how many people, I wonder what that man had said, you know, did when Jesus told him to go and turn around. I think what he wanted him to do was go and go with him back to lay hands on that young man or do whatever was. But I wonder what his reaction was when Jesus told him, go, your son is healed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I suppose he was probably surprised.
Because, I mean, that's the way we are, though. We think an action, a physical action needs to be done when we're in trouble or when we things are broken or things need to be fixed. We expect a physical action. That's our carnal nature.
Uh huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I find myself in the scripture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What do you think of the fact that Jesus said, "Unless you see miracles or signs, you won't believe"? What do you think about that? You think about that? You think people are still like that today?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. This is like. There's a state called the Show Me State. I don't know what it is, but we are Show Me Nation. I think a majority of people want to see what you can do. They they won't see with their physical eyes.
Mm-hmm.
But they never
mm-hmm.
open their spiritual eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I find myself in the scripture.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, a lot of people just want to be entertained.
Yeah.
A lot of people come to church to be entertained. They
yeah.
don't participate. They don't sing no song. They don't read no scripture. They just simply come to sit and watch us have church. They want to come and be entertained.
Yeah.
You know, and you know.
Mm-hmm. And
Corinthians.
I didn't mean to cut you off, but before I forget, one of the things that came to me when you said entertainment, it reminds me, you know, those school fights in high school.
Mm-hmm.
Where people be egging on, and they sit there and they talk, they just entertain, they just enjoying the fight.
Exactly. Yeah. Thank you so much. I might come back to you with another question in just a minute. Area code 609, last four digits 9126. Mm. 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. How are you?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
This is Francis Douglas. I believe that when I first started reading the Bible, that I needed God to show me certain things.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, I feel like I am walking by faith and not by sight. But in the beginning of my walk, my Christian walk, I needed to know. I needed to see. And now I feel like I don't need that I can walk by faith and just leave it with God. If I'm petitioning God for something and if I'm praying about something in my life, whether it's my children or an illness or whatever, I leave it with God and, well, believing that God will answer my prayer.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, first of all, I understand you have death in your family. Was it your mother-in-law?
Not me, no.
I'm sorry. I think I have the wrong person. I'm sorry. But anyway, I want to ask you about your statement. When you first got into the house of God, you needed those things for your faith. How did you find those things?
By praying and watching things happen, you know. Not always in my time, but it would come to me somehow. You know, mm-hmm. the prayer was answered. Mm-hmm. You know, it was shown to me, or it could have been in a scripture that I read that mm-hmm. I had read 10 times before that, and there was no clarity.
Right.
That's how I started to believe that God was showing me as I needed to be shown certain things. And that's how mm-hmm. my faith began to increase, not so much in materialistic things, but in the word itself.
Was there one particular moment that you can recall when that changed it for you?
Yes. And I cried. I'm going to tell you, it's some kind of something went through me. And I'm going to tell you, just having that clarity that God is answering your prayers. He's with you. And I began to eventually just walk by faith. You know, I didn't need to have things shown to me. I just,
mm-hmm.
it just started to happen.
Yeah.
But it was this feeling on the inside that told me, you know, that it's faith and not of my own.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I want to go to area code. And by the way, that was Sister Sherry who had death in her family. She's also a part of the Bible study. I just got clarity on that. Her mother-in-law passed, so we sent our condolences to her and her family as well. But she's always a part of the Bible study class here at First Baptist. I want to go to area code 910, 5088. Is that Deaconess Rainey? Is that you?
Yes, it is.
How are you
yes,
tonight?
How you doing, Pastor?
Doing great.
Fine, and you?
Good.
Doing
good. What about this lesson?
Yes.
What about this lesson?
All right. Let's see. The lesson, let's see. On verse 53, A and B, where it talks
mm-hmm.
about the whole his whole family, his whole house believed. He believed, and also his whole house. I think that's the main, one of the main components of being healed or believing someone to be healed is you have to believe that God can heal them. In this particular case, he healed it by sending a word, you know. That's how he was healed. And God wants to see whole households saved. And I think that's his will, you know, not to have divided families, to all be on one accord.
And absolutely.
That's one thing I got out of verse 53 and 50. Yeah, that's 53A and B.
Absolutely. It is almost it is almost a thing that we have forgotten to do in the African American family, is that when we receive the Spirit or we receive Christ in our lives, we don't try to pass that on to everybody else in the house or in the family. And then there are those in the family who reject that type of teaching anyway. But it still is our duty as Christians to tell them and try to lead them to Christ. So absolutely, that is a major part of this lesson tonight. The fact that this man not only believed, but he also led his whole household into believing as well. I want to go back to, let me ask you a question. This nobleman, this man was, the Bible does not tell us what this rank of this man was. He could have been a Jewish leader, or he could have been a Roman leader. We don't know what he was, but we do know he was a high official. What does that say about people in high places who have to come to Christ?
It says that there are some that, you know, will believe and come to Christ. It's not all of them, because it sort of reminds me a little bit about the rich man that wanted to know about, you know, what can he do to get into heaven or be saved or something like that. I can't remember the full details. And he and Jesus told him to sell everything and, you know, come back, follow him. It's sort of like something like that. Sometimes the more money people have, they sort of like shy away from or turn away from God. But this nobleman, like you said, he was high up on the ladder and he believed in God. So there, it tells me that there are some that are high up in the ladder that will believe and trust in God.
Amen.
That's one thing.
Sister Frances, I want to come back to you. I had the question in my mind. It just went out of my mind. This nobleman, of course, like I said, was a man of high official, but he had to humble himself and come to Jesus. What does that say about folk today who are waiting for Jesus to come to them? What do you think about that?
That they definitely should humble themselves. Everybody can't do that. And everybody don't do that, you know. And when I give anything examples, it's always an example of what I see, even within my own family system, that I have a 30-year-old daughter that I constantly tell her that she has to humble herself, you know, before she can go to God. And he's just not someone that you can just go to when you want something or you need something. So I use that as an example to say that, you know, you sometimes have to do that. Well, I think you should do that all the time. But speaking of her, she has to learn how to humble herself before she goes to God, to ask God for anything. It's not just God is someone to give you what you want or what you ask for. You got to learn how to humble yourself and totally have faith in how God's will be done in your life.
Absolutely. And that's great training. That's great training for your daughter. I believe that if she follows that rule, she'll be all right. Because we all have to learn how to humble ourselves. That's the first thing I think all Christians have to do. Because, you know, we think we're everything. We think we're a bag of chips and all of that, you know. We think that we can do anything, that we think we'll live forever. We think that we cannot be hurt and we cannot be harmed. But sometimes we have to humble ourselves and realize that we are fragile creatures. And if we are going to exist in this world, we've got to have help from the Lord. And I think that's great teaching for your daughter. I thank you so much for that. Deacon Fuller, I want to come back to you. Before all of this happened, you remember the story of Jesus with the woman at the well? This woman went and told everyone, come see a man. That is a proclamation to introduce Jesus to other people. What do you think that lesson or that story is about? Well, we know it's about her and what Jesus told her. But that statement, come see a man, what do you think that means for us today?
It's an invitation. I think it's an invitation to from one person who's been blessed to all of us, all of us, not even during that time, but even right now, come see a man who can take care of your needs and who could tell you about yourself. She recognized there was a power there that she ain't ever seen in any other individual before.
So when she said, come see a man, she was not just talking to those folks. She was talking to all of us.
She was talking to generations down from that. Them too. She's talking to our kids, our great-grandkids, my great-grandkids, grandkids. She's proclaiming that through time, that come see a man that can live. And I think, I want to say, with that situation that happened, when people were coming and talking, Jesus' reputation was preceding him. And I think, it's just in my mind that the rich man got word about him come and see a man who can do these things.
Exactly. That not only was that an invitation, but it was a proclamation as well. And as you say, that nobleman may have heard that word through others who heard that woman, and that's how the word spreads from one person to another to another to another. We don't know whose life we affect by introducing them to Jesus. I have been in the ministry for now about 30 years or so, and I can't tell you how many people's lives have been changed since they have come to Christ. I can't tell you what people have accomplished since they have come to Christ, simply because somebody brought a word to them, and then they believed on that word, and not only did they believe on that word, they spreaded that word, and they told others what they had heard as well. So that is exactly right. Come see a man. Go right ahead.
And I think it's interesting, too, him being a rich man, he could have sent a servant out to go fetch Jesus. But he went to see Jesus. He did exactly what the woman at the well had said, come see him. And and he came to see him, and he saw about her, too. There's another story, too, in the Bible, and I was just trying to think where it was. Another rich man was telling Jesus, you send people, they come and go. I send people, they come and go. And I can't remember the whole details. I'm sorry, but this reminds me of that as well. This man was telling Jesus that he was a noble, he was a rich man, and he had servants. He was telling that he could send them come and go, but his request was, he was pleading Jesus as well, probably remember, to come and do something for him. And I can't remember the story. My mind is foggy.
Are you talking about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus?
The who now?
The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus told him in order to inherit eternal life, he had to give away everything he had.
Yes. Yeah.
And he was
disappointed when he was talking about what he had to do to come to be, in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
No, that's
That's a powerful story as well. That's a very powerful story. Does anyone else have anything they want to add? Anyone else have anything they want to add? Well, Deacon Fuller, would you pray for us tonight?
Yes, and I will ask you all on the panel to pray. You keep my father-in-law in prayer as well. He's in ICU at UNC. His numbers, my wife, when I spoke to my wife, it looks good, but just keep us in prayer as well.
Okay.
But Father, Lord, thank you for blessing us with another wonderful lesson. Thank you for allowing Pastor Rogers to be used by you, Lord, to present these facts and these truths to us, Lord, so that we may apply mm-hmm. these things to our heart, Lord. Let our faith be strong within you, Lord. And, Lord, let us be humble and not pride-filled, Lord, so we can seek your face, Lord, and know it is you who is speaking to us, Lord, and that we won't miss our blessings, Jesus. Oh, we ask everyone who's listening and those who couldn't attend tonight, Lord, that you bless their households richly, Lord, with health, strength, and the goodness you have, Lord, and let it flow from one corner to another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
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 Thank you so very much. Thank all of you for being on the line tonight. And tell somebody the word heals. Don't forget, this coming Sunday is Women's Day. We're going to have a great time. We got a great speaker
Amen.
Coming. Evangelist Chapman is coming. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. So we expect to see you there at First Baptist of Holly Spring. God bless you. Have a good night.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Good night.
Good night.